So we're here in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah calls for a Christmas light here. He calls for a Christmas light in this passage. What is it with Christmas lights? How many of you put up Christmas lights? Anyone ever put up a Christmas light in your apartment or outside? Okay. Maybe you don't do that. We were a little late this year putting up Christmas lights, and it was interesting as we were doing it. Sarah was doing outside. Our neighbor, who we've been trying to share the gospel with, and we've been able to, is like, "I thought you all were Christian. Where are your Christmas lights?" You know, and so we were like, "Okay, we'll get them up," and we got some good lights up there. Some people go all out, right? And this is not our house, but some people do put a lot of lights. Maybe you don't like them as much. A Christmas light itself, like one of those little things, would put out maybe 50 to 100 lumens. Light units, whatever they are, lumens. But you can see like a little flame would be one. A light bulb would be about 1,000 lumens. 100 watt. Something like this would put out, if I'm not mistaken, 20,000. Right? So this is a bright light. If you really want to get some work done, or you want to blind someone, or you want to really spotlight a huge area, maybe shine it in the sky, and that beam would go up so everyone around sees it and comes and buys cars, no doubt. Oh, I'm going to buy a car because look at that light. The sun, 30,000 to 100,000 lumens, even though it's 90 million miles away. If you can imagine that, how bright this is. And yet there's an even brighter light still. The light from this passage in Isaiah 60 travels not just that distance, but it shines even from 2,700 years ago, even from eternity past. We find the beautiful light of Isaiah's message here before us. So Isaiah calls for a Christmas light today. This is one primary theme in the end of Isaiah's book, is the light to the Gentiles. And if you're thinking of one chapter or passage that talks about light, this is the one, Isaiah 60. In fact, other than Genesis 1, where you have the creation of light, there's no other chapter in the Old Testament that has more references to light than Isaiah 60. And so here we come to the light. And a lot of times, and especially in Isaiah, he's talking about light for you. And some of you are Jewish, but specifically as Gentile people, that God's light will be coming to Jewish people and Gentile people. And so that's why we're going to jump into Isaiah 60 here. And we are going to jump into each word. So we'll get around to the Christmas story. I realize that's Tuesday, and he's portraying that in just a minute. So we'll get to that. But I do want us to jump into each word, right? Because these words are so important. Each word of this book, right? It's not that there's magic, but there is a spiritual effect, right? A spiritually powerful thing that, or effect that happens when these words are meditated on. God promises that. And so that's why we take the time to dive into each one of these words. So let's jump into each word from these verses. We're going to look at these three verses, and if you'll look at them, really verse 1 gives us a command for the light. A command for the light. Verse 2 gives us the outcome of the light. The reason we need the light. Verse 3 would be the outcome of the light. And then the surrounding context would be the nature of the light. Okay, so that's where we're headed today. First of all, the command for the light. Let's jump into verse 1 and look at the actual command that there would be light. Verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." As we look at that verse carefully, he gives us actions that are commanded, and then after those first two actions that we're supposed to obey, he kind of gives the reason. Because he says, for. Right? Our eyes shine for. And that reason will be kind of the strength behind how you're to obey it. Or how it's to be obeyed. So we see the command and then the strength for the command. So let's look at the commands itself. Arise, shine. Pretty easy. Well, who is he talking to as he gives this command? That might be a little harder to look at, so let's maybe examine it as we look into the Word here. The Lord Himself is the commander, and that comes clear as you read Isaiah 60. You actually keep reading, and it keeps saying you, but you go all the way down to verse 16, and you see who's speaking the command. It says, "You will suck the milk of the nations," verse 16, "and suck the breasts of kings. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior." Okay, so we go all the way down to verse 16 and we find out who's giving the command. Who is it? The Lord, right. I, the Lord, am the one who is commanding this. Well, if we could get specific at who he's talking to, it will be helpful. So who is the one receiving this command in the specific passage of Isaiah 60? Well, look at verse 14, right? As you read all of it, it keeps saying you, right? Verse 5, turn because of you and they will bring things to you. And it talks about God's house being in you and God's altar being in you. So that kind of clues us in. But then he really details it in verse 14 of Isaiah 60. They will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion, the Holy One of Israel. So the city would be Zion or Jerusalem, the specific space on earth that we still see as a city that the whole world is fighting over. And they were even in this day. And so there's this city, Jerusalem, that is really being commanded by Yahweh, Creator, to do specific things. They will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And so Jerusalem is really the stage, maybe broadly even Israel, the stage that is commanded these things. And that will be important. We'll get back to it in a second. Now let's just look at the actual commands. The stage, Jerusalem, this is what you're supposed to do. Number one, arise. That's what's being commanded, right? Arise. The first command, stand up, get up. All right, step up to the plate. We can't see you would be the idea. All right, you're kind of around everyone else sitting down. We want you to stand up, appear. Let us see you, be visible is the idea. Arise, Jerusalem. Arise, Zion. And then what does he tell them to do? Shine. You know, that's that song, rise and shine and give God the glory. Rise, shine, right? It's talking about shining. Literally, it is be lighted. Be something that is lit up. I think of a Christmas celebration where a whole city gathers to see lights turned on. And they wait, 3, 2, 1, yay, the lights come on. Right in seminary, Sarah and I would go to a Singspiration, and it was at one point every year during O Night Divine, the high note. I have a hard time with some of these high notes, but when someone hit the high note, all the lights would come on, and just huge number of lights. It was kind of a neat experience. That's kind of what it's being told here. Okay, city, be lit up, right? Be illuminated, be bright. Radiate light. Be someone who glows with light. And so we're kind of left with an interesting question. How is it that Jerusalem, how is it that Zion, how is it that the stage is going to be light? Jerusalem can't obey this command. They're in one sense unable. They're in one sense, as we'll see, in darkness and not able to give light. In of themselves. It is impossible in and of their strength to be a stage of light. And so we see the end of verse 2 here, the strength for the command. Arise, shine, for... Right? The reason is your light has come. This is how you can do this. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. How are you going to be able to shine, Jerusalem? How are you going to be able to shine, Zion? Well, this is how, for your light has come. Right, and then we think of a little place in the surrounding villages of Jerusalem where the light came. How is it that the light can shine? Well, what is the exact light that it's talking about there in verse 1? What is it, the light that's coming to Jerusalem? The glory of the Lord. This is a very specific light. This is not a 20,000 lumen light. This is not the sight. This is the light of the glory of the Lord. If you have your Bible or in your notes, I would write this cross-reference. Exodus 40, verse 34. This is a term that's used throughout the Old Testament. This would be one of those places. Exodus 40, 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. And that's what we'd use. We talk about the Shekinah glory of God, that meeting place. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. That is what the Old Testament is talking about when it's talking about the glory of the Lord. Right? And so all those first readers, as they're reading Isaiah's prophecy, that's what comes to their mind. It may not come to our mind, but that's what comes to their mind. The glory of Jehovah, right? It's capital L-O-R-D. Yahweh's glory is going to appear and it's going to light up Jerusalem. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. I like that word, has risen. It's often used to refer to a sunrise. That's what's coming into their minds. The sun has risen, but it's the Shekinah glory of God that has risen like a sunrise upon you. That's how they can shine. That's how they can give radiant light. The glory of Jehovah Himself, the Shekinah glory of God, will actually manifest itself in Jerusalem. And that light will bring light to Israel. That will be the stage on which all the lights are shining. Why is this light needed? The light of the glory of God. Because of verse 2. Look at the need for the light. The need for the light. As we look at the need here, we see a dark and stormy night there at the beginning of verse 2. And then a night light at the end of verse 2. Look at this. Verse 2 at the beginning, the need, because of this dark and stormy night, for behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples. There will be a darkness that covers the whole earth and deep darkness the peoples. And so if you put verse 1 and verse 2 together, you have these allusions to another passage. Anyone kind of jump out there what that might be? Another passage in the Old Testament. You can be wrong. Light coming and darkness being all over the earth. Genesis 1, right? The first time physical light comes, before that darkness was over the earth, and then God says, "Let there be light," and there was light. And so Isaiah is hearkening back to Moses' writing there of the history of the world, and he says there will be an even greater manifestation of light than at creation, because not too long from now, the world that's in darkness spiritually is going to say, "There's light, let there be light," and there will be spiritual light, because darkness covers the earth and deep darkness the peoples. And so we see the need, the longing for a spiritual sunrise. And I want to be specific there that this is not a stretch, right? He's not talking about physical light only, right? He's saying deep darkness is covering the peoples, the nations. And that word darkness there, it's actually the word cloud in Hebrew. And it's often used of the deep darkness of a storm cloud. Deep darkness, this dark, stormy cloud is enveloping over the horizon and it's coming upon all the earth. So we read the gospel here very clearly. Remember one time while Sarah and I were driving through the mountains of Pennsylvania, I think it was Interstate 80, and Sarah was actually driving, but we looked ahead of us, and this isn't the what we saw, but it was something even more eerie than this. There were like these purplish, greenish, dark clouds, and the light was just brightly all over the place, exploding. And we drive right into the middle of it, and it was one of our scariest times on driving the deputies. The rain came so hard that Sarah could not see. We could not see in front of us. And we hear this lightning bolt like the opposite side of the freeway. It had to have hit there. And we're scared to death. It's like, pull over, Sarah, pull over. And she said, I can't see. It was very scary. But we did. We pulled over. We survived. But that's the feeling we're getting from this dark storm cloud. And actually, as you look it up, almost every time this occurs in the Old Testament, you know what it is the storm cloud of? God's wrath. And I think we're seeing in here, and I'm not, it's not a stretch to say those who would have read this would have been thinking that it's the darkness of the wrath of God upon humanity. Because it has come upon all the earth. All the earth is under the wrath of Almighty God. And Israel itself is approaching the destruction of her cities. And the wrath of God on their behalf now is stretched to all the earth. And they're saying all the earth is under the storm cloud of the righteous indignation of God. All the world is guilty before God. Behold, darkness will cover the whole earth. And deep darkness, the peoples, right? The peoples from all over the world are in darkness. Everyone is guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. And so the storm of God's impending wrath is over our heads. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And the righteous storm of God's anger is upon all the world. Right? Because all have sinned, the Bible says. And that would be that law breaking, right? And so it may not be that you didn't break the law of murder, right? That would be one link in the 10 links of the 10 commandments. You say, well, I haven't broken that, but perhaps you've hated someone. And Jesus says that's just like murder and that's sin. Well, maybe you haven't murdered, but what about taking God's name in vain? Right? This is just so common in our culture. It's like every 30 seconds on television. And it's becoming so. But, you know, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Or in this day and age, right around now, this is the hardest one. I'm just thinking my 3-year-old is so obsessed with presents, right? Coveting. Wanting something that's not yours. You know, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Right? Don't covet. It's the tenth one. You say, well, I'm not a real bad sinner. No, those are the 10 commandments. And you break one of those links, you've broke the whole law. You've broken the whole chain. So all of us have broken God's law. All of us stand guilty. And God's wrath is on the horizon. And it's a dark cloud over us. And then we see the night light. The night light. He doesn't leave us in that cloud. Look at the end of verse 2. Right, we pick up the light. But, right, for behold, darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. In the midst of that darkness, there will be a rising light on the land of Israel. There will be a sunrise on the land of Jerusalem. It will be the light of the glory of God. It's an amazing truth here. Look at Luke chapter 1. We read it earlier, but this is what they're talking about as they think about baby Jesus. It's passages like this that are quoted as the Shekinah glory of God is appearing in Bethlehem and in Jerusalem. This is what's being said. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Talking about John the Baptist. The prophet of the Most High. The prophet of Jesus is the Most High. Jesus is Jehovah. To prepare the ways of the Lord, Yahweh, coming to earth. To give His people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God. With which the sunrise from on high will visit us. The sunrise is coming to put away the darkness, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace, and Jesus is born. Shepherds hear the same message. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you in the city of David is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. And then suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. And they go to Bethlehem and they worship. Simeon said the same thing as he looked at Jesus for the first time. Here is the consolation of Israel in Luke 2. He takes Jesus up in his arms and he says, Lord, now you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples. This stage on which the light for all the nations is seen, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Luke chapter 2, verse 29 to 32. Jesus is that light. This Christmas light proclaimed 700 years, this is written, before Jesus' birth. He is the light, the sunrise from on high that Isaiah is prophesying about. Darkest night, the storm clouds of God's righteous wrath appear, filling the entire world of humanity with fear. Then a baby promised long before bring God's sunlight. The mercy of God dawns, putting to death spiritual night. Right, this sunlight from on high. And so Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I like Philip Bliss's poem, the whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. And so we see the result of that light in verse 3. What happens? Verse 3, the nations come. The nations come to that light. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. We need to hurry on here, but nations will come to the Lord through Jesus and worship. Can you believe this verse? I mean, you can believe it, but isn't it astounding that this was written hundreds of years before Jesus? Saying Jesus is Jehovah, the light of the world, and that all the nations will come and worship Him? Who else could this be? What else could be portrayed here but Jesus, Messiah, worshipped even today in this room by people from all over the world? Isn't that fascinating? Nations will come to your light. Nations will come and think about the light that has come to Jerusalem in Jesus Himself. In His birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection. And they're going to worship God because of this. And this is reflected in this church. It's reflected all over Queens as the body worships Jesus. We are fulfilling Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. Right, even just in our church, we have people from China, Korea, Japan, Taiwan, Zambia, Nigeria, Jamaica, Italy, India, Philippines, Dominican, Guatemala, Colombia, Barbados, Russia, Uzbekistan, Egypt, Greece, Guyana, Ukraine, Cuba, Puerto Rico, Trinidad, and New Jersey. No, and maybe I missed you, but it's just kind of a surface look at some of our attendees. Isn't that amazing? And what brings us together? It's Jesus. It's Him. It's because He loves you. And because He has shed His blood for you, that we have come to worship Him. It's His light. And that's what we see as the light of the world, worshipped all around the world. Let me just skip to the final point here. That is the nature of the light. That is why we worship Him, because of the nature of the light. What is this light? Is it just that a baby was born? There's a lot of babies born. All right, we have a baby dedication coming up here. We have several newborn babies. Each of you was born physically, right? So what's special about this baby? It's the nature of that light. And so we need to see what He's talking about when He's talking about why this light is so special. And to do that, we're going to actually have to go to the previous chapter, right? You're looking in your Bibles. Isaiah 59 and 60 really work together as a whole. That 59 verse 21 and following really should be part of 60. Sometimes they put the chapter divisions come much later, and sometimes they come in an inconvenient point, and this is one of those cases. Because it really is talking about the same idea when He tells us more about this light in chapter 59. So let's look back at 59, the previous verses there. In fact, I'll start in verse 20 of 59. This is what He's talking about. A what? A Redeemer will come to Zion. Oh, that's what's coming to Zion. That's a light. That's what's so special about this light. A Redeemer will come to Zion. And to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. Right, and so this is verse 19, His glory from the rising of the sun, for He will come like a rushing stream. We're thinking of streams of joy from Isaiah. One of those streams of joy is the light of the Lord. This light of God that comes to us in Jesus and is our Redeemer. You have a Redeemer in Jesus, and that's why this is a special gift. He is not just the gift of God to be a good example. He's actually the gift of God to be a Redeemer. And if you're taking notes, again, this is another cross-reference I would put in there. Leviticus 25:25. This is the concept behind this word Redeemer. Right? Sometimes we sing Redeemer and we think Redeemer, but maybe we don't really know what's going on there. Leviticus 25:25, if a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor that he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back, redeem what his relative has sold. And so that would be the Redeemer. A person buys back something for you. In our culture, it would be something like a pawn shop. Right? Someone, maybe they're just trying to make ends meet, and this bill comes up, and you got to pay this bill, and so you have this family heirloom. Right, that's worth a few million dollars. And you're like, okay, I'm going to have to sell the jewel. No, worth that much. But you're like, I need it to do this. So you go to a pawn shop and you say, here. And they give you some cash, but it's there. Unless it's sold, you can go back and you can do what? You can buy it back. You can redeem it. And you can have that again. Right? That's the concept here. There is a light coming who will be your Redeemer, who will buy you back. Who will buy you back from the imprisonment to sin, from the punishment of your sin. Jesus is that Redeemer, and that is the light of the gospel. Through His blood, He will purchase us back. And that's why Jesus, as He is being born, His dad is told to name Him His earthly father, His stepdad, Joseph, is to name Jesus Yeshua, right? Joshua. Jehovah is salvation. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. He's going to buy them back from their enslavement to their sin. Galatians tells us Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That law-breaking that all of us have done has brought a curse upon us. And Jesus took that curse on the cross that we may have eternal life. He redeemed us. Peter tells us, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Christ has redeemed us. The Lamb of God who purchased us back. And so our Christmas carols ring with this message of the light of the Redeemer. Think of Silent Night, Holy Night, Son of God, love's pure light. Radiant dreams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Redemption has dawned in the manger. One of my favorite Christmas carols, as I mentioned, Charles Wesley's Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Listen again to that third verse. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings. Risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. The light of the world is Jesus. Is He your light today? I hope you've received this message. You've received Him as your light. And you're able to worship Him. And you see there in your worship guide a couple of concluding applications. Christ received the light would be the primary one. Right? It's said there in Isaiah 59, to those who turn. And that doesn't mean you get rid of all your sin, but there's a repentant heart that receives the Lord and says, I don't want my own way, I want your way. And so it turns from its way and it receives the gift of eternal life as given by Jesus. But if you're still trying to earn your way through your own good works, you're not a believer. You're not saved. And so Jesus just invites you to receive the gift of eternal life through His life and death and burial on your behalf. Receive the light. Secondly, there, rejoice in the light of redemption. All right, then Tuesday, but tomorrow too, rejoice in the light of redemption. Think about what God has done for you at the cross. All right, spend special time thinking of Jesus and His sufferings even in earth. All right, those days in a manger, in a dirty, musty, filthy barn. Think Him there coming as a weak and gentle baby, but then living a life that was filled with pain and hardship and loss. Perfect, obeying the law, all in order to give to you this perfectly wrapped gift of redemption. And you've received it. You're redeemed. So let's spend some time rejoicing in the light of redemption. And then lastly, radiate the light of redemption. Right? May we be those who would share this light with others. Right? Don't be afraid to share the good news of Jesus. Don't be asked for an opportunity that someone would ask you about this. Why are you so joyful in these hard times? Right? Why is it that you're different? You're not the one complaining about everything. And why do you spend time at church on Sunday? Or why is Christmas special to you? Ask that the Lord would bring up that kind of a conversation. And you can be part of that light. Because the Lord sets in the stage those footlights to bring glory to Him. Another one of Philip Bliss's poems, right? Let the lower lights be burning. Those lower lights at the bottom that kind of helped the ship get into harbor with the bright lighthouse. Actually, it was D.L. Moody's sermon. He was preaching about the lower lights and the need for Christians to be bright lights at the bottom there to bring people to the great light of the harbor, the lighthouses. And that's what we should be. These lower lights burning brightly of God's mercy for others. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's respond to God's message here. Perhaps the Lord has convicted you. I would encourage you to respond in your heart in one of these ways, or maybe something completely different. But being a light, receiving the light, or even now rejoicing in that light, rejoicing in the light of the glory of God. If you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, I would encourage you to ask Him for that right now. And if you would like to pray with someone, I'm going to slip out. Just have a couple minutes of quiet and meet me in the back lobby, and I'd be happy to share more with you and have a counselor work with you about that. But let's all respond to His message of light in closing prayer. In a moment I'll close in a corporate prayer, but let's all pray individually in these couple minutes.